Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. B. Clayton Bell, in an article called Many Happy Returns in Preaching Today, said this: there are two big lies that Satan has been perpetrating ever since the Garden of Eden. The first, that God is mean, vindictive, a spoil sport whose main role in life is to keep us from being fulfilled and happy. When we step out of bounds, he takes delight in making us pay. The second lie is that God really doesn't care what we do, probably doesn't know. And if he does, his business is to forgive us. He'll always forgive no matter what. So it really doesn't make much difference how we live and what we believe. Satan is extremely active in this world, in looking at the world, the flesh, and the devil, the three enemies of God that we encounter every day in our lives. He is by far the most subtle and dangerous. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to enter into dangerous territory, to expose the enemies that claim allegiance together and against you. Father, to look into your word and to understand the equipping that you have given us to combat them. Not in our strength, but in your strength. Not in our wisdom, but in your wisdom. Not in our time, but in your time. So, Father, we would ask that you would bless this time as we look into your word, as we search it together, that we might stand wholly and fully for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have been talking about the enemies of God, and the last one, the devil, is the most dangerous and the most dominant, because he is head over the other two, the world and the flesh. We talked about his creation, that he is a created being, not eternal, and the things about that. We talked last week, he is active today, and he accuses the saints day and night. That is his constant occupation. In the book of Job, he roamed the earth to and fro, and God said, if you consider my servant Job, man, there's none like him, righteous, upstanding. And through all the trials that Job had, he never cursed God, he never came against God, and stood firm. But Christ came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose on the third day, and ascended to heaven. That was Satan's undoing, because he, Jesus, conquered death, that it no longer held a stronghold over us, because we know that in Christ we die not to desperation or not to oblivion, but into his presence forever. It makes this world less important for our own selves, but more important for those we know and love, that they might know Christ as well. But because of that, Satan knows his time is short. And because his time is short, it increases his desperation. And he is still deceived that he thinks that he can still defeat God. We left off with, how does Satan attack? We talked about his methods. These are not temptations, but how he comes to us. And he comes through us through deception. In the Garden of Eden, he deceived Eve. He imitates. He can come as an angel of light, for he was created with great beauty. He can mask himself from what he really is to give the appearance of something that he really is not. He lies. He lies willingly. And even Jesus said the Pharisees were they follow your father, the father of lies, meaning Satan. He tricks. Man, he's, oh, you got to do this. You can do this. And when we do this, he is our tempter, then becomes our accuser. He tricks us in the things that we don't want to do. And he devours. The Bible says, like a roaring lion going to and fro, that he might devour the saints, which means to disrupt our relationship with God and break us off from the fold. Satan likes nothing better than to take people in the body of Christ and set them aside to have them think that coming to church and fellowshipping together really doesn't mean a whole lot. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. How many of you heard that phrase in your lives? Lots. You know, it's very sad we buy into that, because what is it? It puts you into isolation. There's strength in numbers, people, and we are the body of Christ, and when we neglect the body, it weakens us. It doesn't prove that we're stronger. It proves actually that we become weaker. Continuing on, and point number two. Now, I told you last week, I'll tell you again this week for those who weren't here, I have put a lot of scripture verses in your outline. I've done that because it would drive you crazy trying to flip back and forth all the time and write things down and trying to keep up, because we're going to go a little quickly. So to save your sanity or your desperation, they're there. And by the way, you know, I have given my notes to people. They're not sacred documents. If you find along the way that I've given them, well, after the second service, I'll give it to you, but, or I can make off copies for you, because they're not copyrighted. I have no problem with that. So my desire is, as your pastor, is that you learn, that you get built up and grow. So I want you to refer to these things. And if I find something, if you find something there, let me know, because I'm not infallible, as we know. All right. How does Satan attack? Point two, going to be. We've talked about his methods. Let's look at his temptations, his weapons that he has against us. He encourages independence from God. Isaiah 14:14, when he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Why did he want to do that? Because he wanted to be independent. He wanted to be like God. Can Satan ever be God? No. He can only be a pale imitation. To be like God, we talked about that God, who does God answer to? Nobody. And that's what Satan wants. He wants that independence, that he won't have to answer to God. Does he have to answer to God? Yes, he does. Even though he's the prince of the air, the prince of this world, he still has to answer to the Father. He still is constrained in certain ways, but he has great freedom. And he uses that freedom to disrupt. And God uses that disruption to strengthen us and to build us up in him. When we have that sense, we don't want to run from God. We want to run to God, because that's where our strength lies. Genesis 3:5 says, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He wants to trip us up with the same thing that he got tripped up with. Independence. He wants you to doubt God's word. That is the greatest joy he has. Well, you know what? It's kind of thick, kind of heavy. We'll just leave it right here, safe. You know, he doesn't want you to study it, devour it, consume it. He wants you just to ignore it. Why? Because you might have to follow it. There's a lot of things to follow in there. He wants you to doubt his word. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. We were talking this week in the office. You notice that Eve never got upset that the serpent was talking? I think if a snake started talking to me, I would be a little bit concerned. You know, go back to the doctor, check my medications. I think there's something wrong here. But in that sense, it would seem normal. She didn't get alarmed at that part. And he was crafty. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, or did he really say, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Okay? Did he say that? That's what he's challenging Eve with, right? Okay, let's look back to see what God told Adam. Because Eve wasn't around yet when God gave the command. I'm touching my nose a lot. Have you noticed that? I'm beginning to. Man, I'm neurotic. A lot of you praying right now. I can feel that strength. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded, not suggested, commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. So what should have Eve said? No. God didn't say that. But here's what the woman said to the serpent. From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, nor should you touch it, lest you die. God didn't say that, did he? She diverted from God's word and tripped her up. She added to. If you read the book of Revelation, which you should read the book of Revelation, at the end, it says those who add to or take away from this word, there's a consequence for it. When we add to what God has said or take away from what God has said, there's consequences. And they got tripped up. Eve fell for the temptation when she failed to follow God's instruction to the word. It's there for a reason. Basic information, instruction before leaving earth. That's what Bible stands for. You got to know it. You got to understand it. You got to follow it. Thirdly, he wants you to worry. Oh my goodness. Anyone here that doesn't suffer with worry in this room? Because I want to get to know you. I want to stand right close to you. Because that is a tough one, especially in these times. 1 Peter 5, 7 through 9 says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Be of sober, means self-controlled spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm, meaning immovable in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished or bringing to an end by your brethren who are in the world. There's an answer to worry. Talk to God. I have told so many people who have suffered with worry, talk to God. It's okay. It's a conversation. Let it out. You know, people may be tired of listening to you. You know, they may tolerate that, but God desires that you just cast it out on him. Why? One, because it shows faith in him, and two, he knows anyway. And he desires that you do that so that he can be at work in your life. You know, there's an answer for that. His next temptation is he tempts believers to lie. Gee, we've never experienced that one, have we? Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? In the first century, Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of land, and they were going to sell it and give it to the church. They gave all they had to the church, the building up of this new entity. And so they sold this land for a price, and they decided to hold some back. But they walked into the assembly saying, here is this money of this land. We're giving it all to you. And Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was given knowledge. Is this really the price of the land that you got? Yep. Boom. Dead. A lot of pastors use this for the offering. I don't think that's a good idea. 3 hours later, his wife, cold coffee, I love that. His wife, somebody goes, comes in, Sapphira. They didn't tell her what happened, you know, did you sell the land for this price? Yes. She dies. Now, here's the thing. Was it important that they give all the money to the church? No, it was not. Thank you. I appreciate that woman in the front row who's just beautiful. I'm taking you home. Some of you are looking around like, who's it going to? It was not important. The importance was they lied about it. They could have given 90% and held back 10%. They could have given 10% and held back 90%. It was that we are giving it all to you. It wasn't a warning to the rest of the people, you better give money to the church. You know, it was a warning that don't think you're going to get away with lies. It was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit to get the church right. Lies are not an element that is needed or wanted in the church. Now, the Bible also says speak truth in love, because love without truth is hypocritical, but truth without love is brutal. We are not called to lie, and that Satan uses that to trip us up. He uses our pride as a weapon to divert us from God. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. But he, meaning God, gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, when you resist the devil, you're focusing in on God. You're resisting those things that he wants you to do to trip you up, and you're focusing in on your solution. Keep your eyes up, people. Keep them up. Our pride can be a dangerous thing if we lift ourselves up. Now, there's such a thing as false humility, you know, too. Well, you know, it really wasn't anything. I just thought I'd do that and push that train out of the way to save that baby. But, you know, just anyone would have done that. But, you know, sometimes we want people to know things, you know. I'm that way with my wife. Did you notice those blinds hanging in the window that you've asked for the last 6 months? You know, actually it was really kind of nice because I did hang some blinds last night that my wife just happened to mention in the morning time. And she went out to do some errands, get her hair cut. She got back, she noticed that the blinds were up and... You know, yeah, I did that. But, you know, it means so much when someone notices it. But if that is the reason why we do it, that's not humility. You know, some of the greatest things that goes on in this church are humble things that they never get recognition for. But they're great things that add to the body. If we lose a sense of humility, we've lost one of the essential characters of Christ. Yeah, I opened the eyes of those blind people, and yeah, it was me. They can now walk. Isn't that great? Yeah, just come on, let's go to the next city. No, he was telling people, don't tell anybody. Yeah, when something like you win the lotto, but don't tell anybody. The phone's off the hook, ringing down there. You know, humility is good because it keeps the focus right on who deserves the credit, and that's God. Realizing that any gift you have, any power you think you might have, doesn't come from your greatness, but from God's greatness. The Spirit is jealous inside of us that our attention is not strayed away from God. He wants the attention on God so that the Holy Spirit can lead us in truth and righteousness and bring all things into remembrance, remembering that He, the Father, is responsible for it all. I read a definition of proud is an overestimation of one's means or merit. Think about that. Do you overestimate yourself? Maybe your spirituality. You know, whatever you do that you lift up above all else to take notice. Remember that it's easy to take pot shots at things that are higher. It's hard to get it down in the crowd. Think again, who do the proud submit to? Nobody. Not even their own families, which falls back to another temptation that he does. Sixthly, he wants us displaying our cowardice. He wants us to be cowards. He wants us to be quiet. He wants us to hold that relationship with God so totally close and tight that we don't tell anybody because we're fearful about what they may say, what they may think, what they may do. Remember the activities of Satan? Peter 5:8, be sober, means self-controlled of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And one of Satan's methods is to devour. Years ago, we were playing in Reno, Nevada, and this is when I was still living in L.A., and at this... casino in this room that we were playing, there was also an alternating act of this magician. And this magician had this lion in his act that he had. And you are excited and terrified at the same time as you had to walk past this lion to get to where you need to be for the stage. And sometimes the lion just kind of looks at you going by thinking, steak, steak, ribs. A couple times you walk by and this paw out of the he was in a cage, thankfully, go just you know, just thinking he's playing with me. But I had to, before I we left this engagement, I had to get a picture with this magician. He said, oh, yeah, let's get the lion, too. Okay. Put this lion, like, on my lap. I've got this picture in color, and there's no blood in it. It was a brave moment for me to do that, because it's one thing to have a lion in a cage. It's one thing to have it prowling around or have it free. Satan is freed to do the roaring and the scaring in our lives to keep us quiet. This last week, you know, Facebook, the social network of Satan. It just can be. I've seen so many ugly things, but there's good things too. Connecting with people you haven't seen in years. I did a message about a month or two ago when we were talking about apologetics, and I gave you my testimony and giving a reason for the hope within us, yet with gentleness and respect. And I took that and I put that video on Facebook, thinking either no one will see it or we'll get some comments. And I was pleased with the number of positive comments. No one ever, you know, called me a Bible basher or whatever, or, you know, Bible thumper or anything. We've got to be able to put our message out there, our testimony out there, because that is the way that God uses the church to change lives. Satan wants you to be fearful of that. He wants you just to blend in and say, oh, that's great. That's what you want. That's fine. Regardless of what God's word says, rather than compassion, maybe you could think about that another way. Is this really the best way for you to go? We need to be concerned about people's souls, and Satan doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to shell it in, people. You've got it. He wants us to be the chosen, frozen, saved, but no one's going with us. Like an icicle pop. We need to bust out of that and change that. Amos. I know you've all gone home this week and read Amos, the book of Amos. Chapter 3, verse 4. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? You need to silence the roar, people. And you do that by being close to God and doing what he wants to do in your life. You know, they say the bark is more, what's the word? What's the phrase? Bigger than the bite. Same with Satan. His roar is like a pussycat when you're next to God. It doesn't have any power if you're in Jesus Christ. Who usually gets caught by the lion? You've seen those National Geographic films, hard to watch at times, but it's the weakest one, or one that is off on their own away from God's flock. What's the temptation? Independence from God to draw away from. He wants you to be set apart. Well, they offended me, so I'm not going to go to that church. In fact, I'm not going to go to any church, because you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Man, you're setting yourself up. You're setting yourself up. Churches are full of ugly people. They are. Because we're broken people who are redeemed. And sometimes we're tripped up. We're not perfect. We only follow a perfect God. I was given this last week, the book, The Pursuit of Holiness. And you've been reading that book, or you read that book. James has talked about that book and staff and how powerful it is. And this pastor gave it to me this last week. I don't think it was a reflection on me, by the way. But he thought it was such a great book, he wanted me to read it. And it is. I'm just like, wow, I love highlighters. My wife dog ears, I highlight, you know, and I love highlights. And then it's easier for me to go back and understand that. You see, when we're living in the holiness of God, not our holiness, but his holiness, when he doesn't call us to be perfect, he calls us to be holy. Let me give you a clue. We can't do that. We can't do that. But God can. God can do it in us and through us if we allow him to do that. In cowardice, in the society, who gets the attention? It's the one who's doing the growling and the roaring. Who's doing that today? The ones who are opposed to God's plan. Just watch it out there, people. Watch with open eyes what is being said, what is being done. They're even showing up on David Letterman, Nancy Pelosi. Wow, I would really want to watch that show. I'm sorry, I'm not political, but I know there are people out there that have an agenda directly opposed to what God says and what God wants for this nation. I'm not political, but I am knowing our history. I know how we were founded. From evolutionists to proponents of the Big Bang Theory down to Planned Parenthood. They espouse a truth of its own that is opposed to God. One by one, people are being pulled astray. People seem not to want to hear the message of God. Greatest way to rid AIDS in our world, abstinence. That's not being taught. Not taught to our children. But everything else is. The world has gone topsy-turvy. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 8, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or ashamed of me, Paul, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. I know I'm not going to get to point three, but I want to finish point two. Number seven, he wants us to have an unforgiving attitude. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I've forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes, not unaware of his schemes. People, there is no reason any one of us here should not forgive somebody else. Anyone in the body of Christ who holds an offense, they just offended me. Forget it, people, because look what you've been forgiven with your sins. Christ forgave us of all that we've done. Why do we hold on to pithy little things against somebody else? That is not a marker of the church. We are not to have unforgiving attitudes, but to be forgiving. Why? Because Christ forgave us. Keep that as your bottom line. Finally, his last and maybe most effective weapon, he wants us to wallow in discouragement. Anyone here not be discouraged at some time in the last week, maybe month? Year? Man, that's a hard one. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, revelations that God has given Paul, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, remember humility, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, what? Then I am strong. People, we get it backward. We think, when I'm strong, then I'm strong. Our voice deepens. We get this puffy chest. We're fooled. We're tricked into our own strength, and God doesn't. He'll just let us do it until we give up. When I give a lot of money to the church, then God is pleased. Not necessarily, because his love, affection for us is not based upon monetary gifts. God says, give from what you have and not to be discouraged when you don't have. I once read a story about the devil having a yard sale, and all of his tools were marked with different prices. They were a fiendish lot. There was hatred, jealousy, deceit, lying, pride, all at expensive prices. But over to the side of the yard on display was a tool obviously worn more than any of the other tools. It was also the most costly, and it was labeled discouragement. When questioned, the devil said, it is more useful to me than any other tool. When I can't bring down my victims with any of the rest of these tools, I use discouragement, because so few people realize that it belongs to me. How do we defeat Satan? That you can learn next week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you have exposed the enemy. You have cast your brightness upon it, that we don't have to be tripped up. We don't have to be shrinking back. We can stand in humility on your strength and face the enemies one by one and have victory. Father, this is so important. May you cause the Holy Spirit within us to bring remembrance of these things as we face the challenges in this week. May you in perfect peace remind us of who we belong to when we've asked Christ into our heart. May he reign and exalt himself in our lives this week, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone,
grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, give us your wisdom that we might recognize these things as they enter into our lives. Give us your strength that we might show your grace as you come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.